die hard, and it's like nobody wants to go over 30. So, and then you got to be careful because, you know, the highway patrol certainly is out there. So you have to just ride and just work on your patience as you drive. But it is always good to come out this way, as long as you leave before dark, because the that trip back is kind of dangerous. I want to thank Pastor McMorris and his wonderful wife and this church family for allowing us to come. He is a good friend of mine. We're working on great, amen. But he is a good friend of mine. I really enjoy fellowshipping with him and his family. Also to Randy and Debbie, it's good to see them again. They are honorary members of the New Hope Baptist Church, amen. They have come a couple times to worship with us, and we certainly enjoy them. Our people look forward to them every time that they come, so they certainly have their spot in our church, and we're thankful for them. And it's good to see Will back in the back. I remember him the last time I was here. He really has a true heart for God, and we are ready to go. Amen. I'm nervous, but we're going to work through that. Amen. If you turn your Bibles, if you will, over to the Gospel according to John. And we're looking in the 13th chapter. And we are wanting to address, well, the last time that Debbie and Randy came to our church, I was preaching on a series of sermons dealing with the one another's in the New Testament. And they just so happened to show up on the Sunday that I began the series of sermons. And we talked about love one another. Since I've been at New Hope for 2 years, we have frequently preached on love. For simply, it doesn't matter what we do, if we don't have love, if we don't operate in the spirit of love, everything we do is meaningless. No matter how many times we come to church, no matter what your title is, no matter what the name of your church is, if we fail to love, not just love the way that we're comfortable with loving, but love according to the New Testament, according to the Greek word agape, we have to live self-sacrificially, amen, and to show forth the love that Christ had for us. Many of us, we choose our own love, and we fail to get out of our comfort zones, but we must, in this day and time that we live in, the atmosphere that is around us, that our young people, they are moving without us simply because we don't know how to love the way the Bible says for us to love. So today, before I get any further down the road, I know that I haven't been here in a while because you're quiet. Amen. The last time I was here, I want you to know that I am an interactive preacher. It's just like being online. If you say amen, I will preach better and faster. But if you remain quiet as you are, it's going to take a while. And I'm trying to get home before it gets dark. Amen. So let's practice. Let's practice. Let's pretend that you are at 1305 Northwest 9th Avenue in Amarillo, Texas, 79107. And at our church, it's not as loud as most, but we do make a little bit of noise. And normally when I preach and say something good, they respond by saying amen. All right? All right, so we're going to practice, all right? And there's nothing wrong with a little practice. And to all of the Facebook viewers, those who are following us on Facebook, to New Hope, if anyone is online right now, they know where I'm going with this. And for many of you, you know where I'm going with this. But let us practice anyway. So if I say something good, you say amen, all right? All right, so what do you say? That's pretty good. All right. Can we do it one more time, a little bit louder? When I say something good that's meaningful, or even if it steps on your toes, I need you to say, amen. All right. All right. So if it gets real, real good, amen. If it gets real, real good, I want you to shout out, preach, preacher. No, don't do that. I may be pushing a little bit too far, but... We certainly want your interactiveness. We are, of course, I am without any reservation or shame, a black preacher. And in the black church, we are call and response. Amen. So I look forward to that every place that I go to preach. But we thank you for your participation in our service today. But we want you to look at John 13, John, the 13th chapter. We're reading from the English Standard Version. John. Verse 34 and 33. And we ask that you, when you get home, along with the scripture reading that you are doing, that you look specifically, and beginning in the 13th chapter, and work your way all the way through the 17th chapter, and there you will find Jesus' private ministry with his disciples. Verse 34 says, "And a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I love you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Read that again. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just," and this is the catch, "just as I love you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is God's word. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Eternal God, we thank you for being God all by yourself. We thank you for this opportunity to stand before your people and rightly divide the word of truth. God, we pray that your spirit will speak forth. In spite of what all that I want to say and have written down, God, we pray that you will make your word plain, that you cross the bridge, that you bring us closer together. Let us commune with you and with one another. Let us be one as you are one. God, we praise you now, God, and we ask that as we move forward, as we continue living the life that you would have us to be, to do, God, we pray that our light, your light, will shine through us, that someone will come running and saying, "What must I do to be saved?" God, we bless your name. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The topic of our sermon, once again, is love one another. And it's been a while since I've preached this. And I normally keep up with my sermons. And this particular sermon, when I first started this series, I had it written out by hand. And I didn't convert it over into a document. And so when I was asked to preach this again, of course, I couldn't find it. So it may sound a little different for those who are watching on Facebook. And Mr. and Mrs. Debbie and Randy, it may sound a little bit differently. But I believe that it will go along with what we're dealing with right now. This year has been a crazy, crazy year. We have seen so much that has taken place in our world, not just the pandemic, but we see the social unrest and the upheaval and all the things that are going on. And like many of you, you're asking the question, like Marvin Gaye did once upon a time, "What's going on?" It is truly a head scratching time. I'm 51 and I've lived through some things, but there's some of you who are older than me that have truly seen some things, but there's nothing quite like this time. This year, many things that were hidden underneath the surface are now being exposed and brought into the light. My good friend, Pastor David Ritchie, calls this apocalyptic time, meaning that things that were hidden underneath are now being exposed. We knew and know, we live in Texas, we know exactly what's going on, but there are some unsaid things that are now being talked about. There are some things that we knew, the rules, some things and situations that have gone on in our communities that no one spoke about, but now we're beginning to see it wide open. It makes many people uncomfortable, but we are God's people. And I want to encourage you today that being God's people gives us access to the one who is and is above all things, that is mighty in battle. We have access to the one who died for us and is coming back again. We have access to what he's left us is the Holy Spirit, which allows us to make decisions based on his will. So we should not be dismayed. We should not be discouraged. We should. This is all supposed to play out. Things are going to get worse until he comes back. But we must stand fast. We must not get to choose one side over the other. We are standing on the will and the word of God. And it is the enemy's opportunity, and it is his job to cause us to divide against one another, to cause us to doubt God's word, to doubt one another, to doubt the true love of Christ. But we must stand strong today. There is a satanic agenda at play that is attempting to keep community at odds with one another. There is nothing new about Satan's agenda. It is to distract, to destroy, and diminish the body of Christ. Whether it be through politics, race, religion, or relationship, the enemy hopes and even banks on the church being divided. Now, I'm not just talking about the local church, but I'm talking about the universal church. For many years now, there has been a divided church, but we don't want to talk about it. As long as there is a Southern Baptist and a Northern Baptist, as long as there the Presbyterians are split apart, as long as the church is split by certain denominations, we are an unhealed body of Christ. For if we can look at others and judge them based on anything else than the love of Jesus, something is wrong with the body of Christ. It's not just on one side of town. It is spread abroad. The enemy is working all over the land, trying to keep us who believe separated by a secret agenda by the enemy. I'm here to expose it. You may be feeling uncomfortable right now, but as far as a preacher of the gospel, it is our job not to candy coat it, but to allow it for people to see, to shine a light on it, because God is victorious in spite of what we see, in spite of what's going on. We know that Jesus got up out of the grave on that third day, and we have reason to celebrate in spite of what you're going through, in spite of how you feel. You ought to clap your hands. You ought to say thank you, because if it had not been for God who was on all of our side, if it wasn't for Jesus the Christ, we would not be here. Many of you are exes. You ex something. But because of the grace of God, what was once old is now new. So we know that the enemy, his whole job is to make his church ineffective. Our job, our ministry is that of reconciliation. But we have been deceived and become so full of cultural pride that we have become judgmental, combative, and biased towards those who are in desperate need of the grace of Jesus Christ. Many times our actions and our non-actions cause division and pushes away those who need Jesus. Instead of reconciling them back to Christ and to his messianic community of called out believers, many of us have, as we've grown up, as we've lived in this world, as we grew up in the South, we have seen this underlying, this unspoken division, and it has become normal. Politics has created a coded language that is being used to divide and segregate God's people. I have a brother. I hate to hesitate to even mention this, but I have a brother in ministry, my spiritual brother, who's in Amarillo, and he has a multicultural church. And he's recently come up with a problem, is that because of politics, he has people sitting on different sides of the room. But they're not standing in agreement according to the word of God. But they're standing in division according to CNN and Fox News. One has a red hat. One has a black shirt. And there's no way it has caused such a division within their body that it has taken, they have had to slow down and swerve to the side of the road so that they can set their house in order, so they can complete the vision and the mission that God has set for the church, that we are to minister to all nations. But how can we minister to all nations whenever there's only one nation, or there's only, and the nation that is divided? It's going to get better. Y'all can say amen. I'm going to give you a chance to say amen in a minute. Amen. More than 50 times in the New Testament, we find the phrase one another or each other, telling us what God wants for us to do for one another. The purpose of the church revolves around what we are to do for each other. Loving one another reveals whether or not we are truly Christians. I tell many people it's by our love. I don't care how long you've been at my church. Matter of fact, the pastor that was before me, well, there were a couple before me, but the one who was the longest standing, he pastored for 50 years. Well, I'm not going to pastor for 50 years. I'd be the oldest pastor that ever. But people have been in his ministry for over 50 years, well, for 50 years. And for many, some think because they've been a part of the church or have their name on the roll for that long, that makes them saved. But I taught them and have been teaching them and still working things out that it's not because you are a member that makes you saved. It's by the love that we show one another. Bible goes on to say you can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears. Our obligation is to bear forth spiritual fruit. And love is the number one thing that's hot off the presses. When we look at this text, we see Jesus is leaving. He's getting ready to transition to his next level. He's living up to the promises that he said that he would do. This is good news for us, for he's about to sacrifice for us. He's about to do the ultimate love. He's about to show forth his love for us. Even yet while we were sinners, Christ is getting ready to die for us. Even now, those who are out there that don't know if you're saved or not, Jesus prepared himself to die for you. In spite of what you've been, in spite of what you've done, there is room at the cross for you. We see Jesus in chapter 13 through 17 that he leaves. I believe, and this is what I like to say, that Jesus has walked with them 3.5 years, and he's walked with them through what I call Bible college. Amen. Apostles Bible College. And so in these last few days, as he dies and then he comes back for 40 another days, he is introducing them and walking them through the master's program. So we see Jesus, as he gets ready to leave, he's preparing them. There are questions that are being asked. He keeps saying something that disrupts their thought pattern. He keeps saying, I'm leaving. Matter of fact, in chapter 13, I can't remember exactly what verse they are asking. The people are asking him, why the Messiah is not supposed to die. He's supposed to be here forever. But as many as men do, we look at what God is doing in a physical way instead of looking in a spiritual way. That is why we need to learn how to love one another, because love has nothing to do with how you look, if you smile at me or not, if you're my friend or not. We love because we are obedient to the words and the will of God in spite of how we feel. We love just because we love. My dad's friends, who is serves as one of my mentors in preaching, he used to make people mad. And he used to tell them, I don't care if you're mad because you got to love me because the Bible tells you so. And we have to look at love like that in spite of what we're dealing with, who we're dealing with. And we're not just talking about black, white, color. We're not talking about culture. We're talking about in the church. There are many times that it's hard to love in the church. Somebody don't say amen on that one. There are many times that the people in our house, the people that we closely walk with, there are times where we fail to understand and to follow through on the love that is required for us. What is the church to do while we are living and dealing with the situation we're dealing with? We are supposed to love. So, according to verse 34, this is a new commandment. To love others was not a new commandment. According to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. But to love as Christ loved is revolutionary. Can you imagine loving the very person who seeks to take your life? Could you imagine loving in spite of what you see and what they smell, in spite of what they say about you, that you're willing to put them first over yourself? Many people, we're still hung up on those love songs from the 1970s, 80s, and 90s, and 2000. We're still caught up on our favorite love song, and we think love is that sticky, sweet, baby kind of love. That love that, oh, I just love my wife's smile. But it's not that type of love. It's that love that says, you first, me second. That's the love that Jesus wants from us. It's a sacrificial love. It's called agape love, the type of love that allows others to walk over you so that both can be saved. There's a story that I normally tell that there were two men walking in a high mountaintop, and there was a small path. Neither one could pass by one another. They tried everything that they could, even to the point of almost killing them both. But one decided, I'm going to lay down and let you walk on me so we both can live. That's what love is. Love is so that we lay ourselves down, allow ourselves to be walked over, because if God be for you, no one can be against you. Instead of worrying about how people treat you, God, as nobody can love us quite like God can. Instead of us seeking to be affirmed and reaffirmed by people who are fallible, people who make mistakes, we should draw from the perfect love of Jesus Christ, and you'll never be lonely a day again. We are to love. It is a revolutionary type of love. Love for ourselves could never be sufficient example for the basis of love. Christ is our example of love, and not how we love ourselves. It's not how we love ourselves. When Jesus said in verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In this verse, he gave the world the right to judge us by our love. When the world looks at the universal church, what does he see? When those who are unsaved choose not to come to church simply because they're a bunch of hypocrites, or they were mean, or because they're going to judge me, there's something wrong with the church. We wonder why we see such a numerical decline in the church. Well, maybe it's because there's division in the universal and local body of Christ. It's amazing to me that what we allow in the church to keep us divided. You can't even talk about politics. You can't mention race. We run away from the socioeconomic conditions that we pass by every day. We act like that there is no dividing lines that divide our cities, our culture. Even sports divides us. If you're not a Cowboy fan in this part of the country, you're not going to have many friends. Trust me, I know. Even our style of dress, even age divides us in the body of Christ. In our sermon today, we will use the word love as an acrostic that to ask the question, what are the four biblical requirements of loving one another as the Bible says? The first thing is we have to learn how to listen to people. We have to learn how to listen to people. A few things revealed in our love for people, really listening to them. Listening has become a lost art. I can't stand talking to somebody when I'm talking to them. I look people in the eye. I've been taught to look a person in the eye. And many times I've been having conversations with people, and they look off and look beyond you. And, oh, you better not. I don't know if here in Dalhart you do that, but I know that in the church that I grew up in and our culture, we have a tendency to ask you something, but we really don't want to know. how are you doing? So what we've done is, instead of really knowing or really telling you, because we even don't really want you to know, but we have to say something. So we've come up with jargon. Anybody know what jargon is? You know, if you're a Cowboy fan, you have jargon. we don't boy, you know. So in church, we've developed church words. And so what we have a tendency to say, you know, when we walk up to somebody, how you doing? Oh, blessed and highly favored. But you know, deep down on the inside, number one, you don't feel blessed, and you're doubting if you're highly favored. A lot of times we play these games to where we want to look a certain thing, but we don't trust the person across from us if they're going to love us the way Christ tells them to do. We are in a bad situation when those who go to church are unable to share and be accountable with one another simply because we don't trust that they love at the level that we deserve. How does the world look at us? If we're unable to listen to one another, how is the world going to listen for when we talk about Jesus the Christ? They know us by our love. We must learn. Many of our problems in life simply stem from us, our inability to listen to one another. In marriage, in parenting, in other relationships, listening creates problems. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Has anybody ever had a conversation with someone and you couldn't talk about your situation because they start telling yours and theirs was 10 times worse? You go and tell them and try to entrust in them something that you're going through, but yet and still, you know, especially doesn't it hurt you when you're married, in marriage where I have the bad habit, and brothers, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, it's going to get heated in here. But I got your back, all right? So I need you to stand strong with me. Don't waver. Don't leave out. Don't get quiet on me. I want to hear your feedback, all right? But the number one problem is that we don't listen. We're too busy thinking. Matter of fact, it is said that we think two times as fast as we hear. So therefore, when somebody's talking, we're already busy imagining and thinking of other things. Any of you brothers, don't raise your hand, but I know you do. While your wife is telling you what you should do, you're thinking about the things that you want to do. Or when football's on, yeah. Okay, brothers, y'all just bailed on me. All right. But we have a bad habit, and me personally, I know that I frustrate my wife all the time because I fail to truly listen. She always says to me, and it just upsets me to no end, "Are you listening to me?" And I just found out this week as I was going back over this lesson that I ain't really been listening to her. I'm listening to her physically, but I ain't feeling her. I'm going to go back and explain that in a minute. I saw it just leave out of the building. All right. I make sure before we leave, and if I don't say it again, stop me and say, "What do you mean by feel?" All right. One of the five basic needs of women, and I'm going to hurry because I know I'm spending way too much time. One of the basic needs of women is conversation, which is mostly listening. The list of the five basic needs of women, according to Dr. Willard Harley Jr., conversation comes up second. Conversation is more about listening than talking. That's the lesson that I've learned. Listen to your wife feels. When you listen to your wife, it's more than what she says. It's about you being attentive. When she says that she wants to talk to you, Pastor Anderson, she's saying that she wants you to sit down and just hear her, what she has to say. Understand the words that are coming out of her mouth. Did I just say that? See, she wants to know that I understand what she's going through. She don't need my opinion. She don't need my anger. She don't need my leaving the room. Preach, man, I'm trying to. She don't need my acting like I got other things important. She wants me to sit right there, even in the middle of the day when I got the water hose running for an hour. I got things going on. I need to be here. I need to be there. But now she wants to talk. You know what I should do? Sit down and listen. That not only carries over for marriage, but that carries over for community. In order for us to get from where we are right now to where Christ would have us, a lot of us, we are judging a situation before we listen. And when I say whenever I'm talking or when I'm venting, whenever I'm going through, you got to feel me. What does feel me mean? It doesn't mean touch me. That means that you understand, you see what I'm going through. Even though it's impossible for you to know what a black man goes through, but still you can still feel me. You can look at it from my perspective. You can see my struggle. You can understand, even though you don't know what it's like, but you can still take the time, look at it from my side of town, and then make a decision. But yet and still what the church's tendency to do, well, they're already making judgments. We're already drawing up lines. We're already convicting. We're already talking about what we can and can't do instead of just taking the time and listening. Conflicts can be resolved. Proverbs 12 and 15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." I recently discovered that if you constantly defend yourself, perhaps you're not being honest with yourself. Don't be fooled. Don't be a fool. Some of the best advice you'll ever receive is from listening. I'm so glad that even in times of great conflict and strife in which we live right now, the church is striving to listen and have conversation. When everything first went down, the first phone call I received was from your pastor. Said, "Let's have a conversation so that I can understand." Many people, I've done numerous podcasts in our city, met with pastors, we've talked. Not that it had anything to do with me, but they wanted to understand what's going on. How can we help? What does we as a church need to do? And I'm asking you today, when you've seen what's going on, as we get ready to go back to school, not just what's going on and you're thinking, "I'm in Dalhart, that's far away from me." It will take one incident for this to visit you. What are we, the church, doing locally? Have you had a conversation with someone? Have you asked? Have you called up someone? The second thing, love one another, requires that we listen to people and also offer assistance. Everyone needs practical help. This begins at home. Brothers, here we go. Close your ears again. But men, we need to offer our wives. We need to offer our wives the help that they need. We need to work with them. Wash a dish. Wash her clothes. Fold one towel. Many people do. I realize that. But that needs to go a step further. Because having a conversation with my wife, I've learned a whole lot about being a Christian. But she says, there are some times that I just, even though we're in relationship, I feel by myself. And those are the times where I'm too busy doing ministry. But my first ministry is to where? Home. And if I fail to minister at home, I fail to minister everywhere else. So whenever we talk about not just saying I love you, but we must be willing to put our money where our mouth is. Wives, help your husband. Well, I love it. I love it when me and my wife help one another. It always soothes my soul when she steps in and fills my gaps. It always, whenever her strengths cover my weaknesses. When we operate out of true fellowship, out of koinonia, out of partnership, we flow well together Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 41 through 47 shows us what the true fellowship of a church and partnership looks like. Many churches struggle simply because they think that success is defined by the American dream, which is made up of individualism and tribalism, rather than the kingdom of God. Love is a verb. It's something that you do. It's not something that you just say. 1 Thessalonians writes, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 8, he says to his associates that he loved the Thessalonian believers, that he loved them so much that they were happy not only to share the gospel with them, but their own selves. Are we just talking a good game, but are we living it out? Because at the end of the day, that's what Christ wants for us. It's not a fact, not if you came and checked off the list that you were at church that Sunday or you done the things that you're supposed to do as a Christian, but it really is capped off by the fact, are you sacrificing for your family? Are you sacrificing for your loved one? What have you done to make somebody's life, let somebody know that Jesus lives? What have you done? Have you spoke to someone in the grocery store that you didn't intend on speaking to? Did you show forth Christ in your daily living? I find that the grocery store is the greatest place to find if people are saved or not. Not that I'm judging, but I've seen people at church. Oh, they love you, but you see them in the grocery store when they're trying to get somewhere. They will probably not speak to you. Or if they, I've walked up to people that I've seen in church. I know their name. They're friends with me on Facebook. Walk right up to them, look them in the face, and they'll walk right by me. Love. 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 That's what he's asking us to do. How many of you know of someone in your community that you know that need assistance? Not just monetarily. They don't need any more food. But their marriage is in trouble. They're struggling with secret sin. They just need somebody to come and pray with them. Is there anybody who's distanced from the church that because they haven't been in a while that you shut the door on them? We need to offer our help. Why should we offer our help? It's because we serve the greatest thing ever happened to mankind. Why should we offer our help? Because the help we have comes from heaven. The help that we have is bound on earth as it's bound in heaven. It's loosed on earth as it's loosed in heaven. What we have is the greatest power that man hasn't seen but yet is to see. And when he comes back again, everything will be shut down and everything good will find its place where it needs to be. Why should we offer our help? Why should we meet the needs of people? Because my Bible tells me so. James says something in chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving, because when you do, you deceive yourself. The New Living Translation says it. Otherwise, you are fooling yourself. There are many people that say they love, but yet and still, they walk around as if they're all the, in my community, we always say, three snaps in a bag of chips. They think they got it going on, but yet and still, their love shows that they are impoverished. Their love shows them that they may not be who they say that they are. Have you ever met any mean, sweet people in church? They're sweet until you sit in their chair. They're sweet until you get in a parking spot. Oh, yeah, I don't have that over here in Liberty. Amen. Thirdly, loving one another requires that we listen to people, offer assistance, and value people. One way we do this is by expressing to them our appreciation. It's good to tell people thank you. It's good to tell people I appreciate you. My brothers, once again, I'm on you again. When was the last time that you said you appreciated your wife? My wife, she always throws back in my face that I was once upon a time a romancer. But somewhere along the line, something happened to me, and I'm not the romance devil I used to be. And she reminds me that she's still looking for him to show up. Amen. But I remember back in those days when we first got married, I think it was one of the first, it was the first Mother's Day card that I gave her. And I wrote a thank you note. And I told her thank you for being a good mother, for being a perfect wife, for putting up with my imperfections, for picking me. and it's a funny story, and I know our time is short, but she chose me long before I chose her. Matter of fact, she told me she was going to marry me. And I didn't believe it, but a year later, we're walking down the aisle. But I love her. But we ought to, how we show appreciation for one another is that we do two things. We value their loyalty, because there's been some people that's walked with us where they could have ran, that could have turned away from us. We ought to show thank you to our pastors that they know all of our stuff, but yet and still they come, even when we're mean and mad at them, because they didn't hear your thoughts. They still come up to you, even though you're looking funny. Your children are not even speaking to him anymore. He still puts his hand around your neck. He still shakes your hand. He still loves you. He still calls you, even though you stopped giving because of something he did or they did, or you're not in agreement with his vision, but God sent him here so that he can lead the church. But he still loves you. He goes to your games. How about those who walk with you on a daily basis? When's the last time you said thank you? When was the last time when you called somebody frightened and they prayed for you? When was the last time you said thank you? When's the last time you called your parents up? When's the last time those who you were not speaking to anymore, that you called them and said thank you? How do we value people? We value them not only by valuing their loyalty and their efforts, but we value them by valuing their worth. This speaks all across the board. As Christians, we need to see people as God, as Jesus sees them. There's a word that's used, it's called Imago Dei. We have to see each other in the image of God. We, my brothers and sisters, I hope you get excited about this. You should know that you are bearers of the image of God. You have a responsibility. You have a place. You have a position. And God has not put you there without thought. He didn't put you there without love. And you hold a spot in his kingdom. And therefore, when you walk around, people should not see you. They should see Jesus. And when we look at one another, yet even though people are not saved, what did Romans 5 and 8 says, even yet while I was sinner, Christ died for us. How dare us look at any other creature that God has created as less than what you are? Excuse me, I'm getting loud. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God desires every man to be saved, whether they are prostitute, no matter what they've done, drug dealer, no matter what they've been in prison. God wants every man to be saved, whether they're black, white, whether they're ugly, whether they're skinny, whether they're tall or short, blonde hair, blue eye, whether they're black. It doesn't matter. God wishes every man to be saved. Every person that is low down, God died. Jesus Christ died for them. And as image bearers, we bear the responsibility, in spite of what they've done for you. They deserve forgiveness, because think what you did yesterday. And Christ still loves you. Lastly, I hope that I'm not holding you too long. Lastly, loving one another requires that we listen to people, offer assistance, value people, and emulate Jesus. The word emulate means to be like or to imitate. Not only does God give us commands about loving one another, but he also gives us a marvelous example. Nothing helps us understand something like an example. When Jesus gives his disciples a new command, he tells them to love one another. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You are also to love one another. That is exciting. but it's a challenge. He says this is a new command. They've heard it all before. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. They've heard it. They say it every morning in the Shema. They know it by love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor. They know it all. But he says, I got something new for you. I want you to flip it up. I want you to turn it over. I want you to look at it from this perspective. As I loved you, love one another. What does that mean? He died for us. He came as God. Put himself in the flesh. Dwelt among us. The very ones he walked with, the very ones who depended on him, turned away from him at his hour of need. Because he knew he had never been separated from God, the presence of God, but yet and still, his whole life, the whole existence of God, he existed in the Godhead. And from the beginning of time until this point, he had never not been in fellowship with God, but yet and still, because of you, because of my sin, because of the world's sin, he was willing to be separated from God, take all his sins, and yet still die for us. So how can we not love one another? This new law, this new command, we must emulate his love by giving ourselves as he did. Therefore, to love one another as the Bible commands, all we have to do is look at the example of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a perfect word picture of Jesus. Verse 7 says, love bears all things. This is what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He bore our sins to the cross to protect us from the consequences of our sins, from living a life without purpose. As Jesus went to the cross, we should go lovingly to bat for anybody who is an object of hate and those who are in need of justice, those who just need our help. Instead of telling folks or saying, well, from your perspective, what they need to do, how we are to handle those situations is, when if they need help, help them. What can I do to be assistance? That is the first words I heard on the phone from Jeremy McMorris. How can I help you, brother? Every now and again, he calls me up and says, and I feel bad standing up here because I never call him and say, I'm praying for liberty. But I should. I do. But I should let him know. He doesn't know the impact that has on me and my church. Many brothers and sisters out there who I fellowship with, there are people that are walking, but coming alongside us to make sure that New Hope has an impact on its community and preaches the gospel. We ought to come alongside one another. The word in the Greek is the same word as an advocate. What is an advocate? It is speaking a word for somebody, coming to the rescue of somebody, standing beside somebody. As when we love one another, we're not the Holy Spirit, but we are to act like the Holy Spirit and come alongside one another. If, what is Ecclesiastes? If two, how can two walk together unless they agree? When one falls down, one is there to what? Pick him back up again. We are to advocate for one another. Just as Jesus advocates for you and I, in spite of what you're going through, even right now, Christ is standing before the King, and he's advocating for us. When we pray, even those prayers that we don't know what to say, he's in mediation between us and God. He's letting them know when God looks at us, he doesn't see us, he sees the blood. That's advocation for you. That's standing in the gap. So we are called to stand in the gap for those who don't know Christ. We are to stand in the gap for the lowest of the low, for the highest of the high. We ought to stand in the gap for one another just like he stood in the gap for those two thieves as he stretched his hands wide. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are weary, and I will give you rest. My brothers and sisters, we are challenged. For those who are on Facebook, we are challenged today. For those who are in the room today, we to be challenged today. What you're doing is not good enough. It's good. It's real good. But you got to give more. You got to do more. One of these days, heaven is not going to look like this. I'm glad that before we get to heaven, and I want to correct everybody who says this, when we get to heaven, this is what heaven's going to be like. No, it's not. Right? Because when we get ready to go back to meet him again, you know what's going to happen? The first thing I'm so glad that's going to happen, being 51 and all, I'm going to get out this body. From aching knees, a gout in my big toe, man, I get to leave all that behind, the bologna sandwiches, the corn, all that. So when I get to heaven, I'm not going to see you like I am. I'm going to see us. I'm going to see, we're going to be altered. We're going to look just like him. I can celebrate that today because my obligation is to his law. My obligation is not to whatever political party. I'm so sick and tired of folks texting me and saying which I'm going to vote for. Anybody be getting them texts? You haven't? Only in Amarillo? Okay. I remember a day whenever you had somebody ask you who you voted for, you told them none of your business. Can we go back to them days again? But my brothers and sisters came all the way to Amarillo, from Amarillo to Dalhart, Texas, to tell you, love one another. Just as Christ loved you. May God bless you. May God keep you. It's my prayer.